Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and verse 9. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. I want to speak on the theme living in an unfair world. Living in an unfair world. World. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read the 9th verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Because of the presidential campaign being in full swing, we're hearing a lot about fairness. Some candidates and their supporters complain that it isn't fair that the wealthy 1% live in luxury and the poor seem to get poorer. They call it income inequality. Others complain that it isn't fair for certain minorities, while others crusade for greater rights for other voting blocs. Some are even complaining that the election process itself isn't fair. Fairness is a big deal these days. Political correctness demands fairness for all, unless you don't think political correctness is fair. Then the PC wants to silence you, which to me doesn't seem very fair. Psychologists discover that even among monkeys, there is a great dislike for unfairness. In 2003, a couple psychologists did a study of monkeys and their sense of equity. They had trained the monkeys to use tokens to get food. They gave them, they supplied the tokens, but then the monkey, before he could be fed, he had to give the token to the feeder. The two psychologists for their experiment used for food grapes and sliced cucumbers. Now, monkeys have a great passion for grapes. They do all right with sliced cucumbers. They like them, but they really like grapes. And as long as they were all given the same food, everything was fine. If they all got grapes, everything was fine. If they all got sliced cucumbers, everything was fine. But when one monkey got a grape and the other got a sliced cucumber, well, there was trouble in paradise. So they concluded that monkeys have a sense of fairness. They called it disadvantageous inequity aversion, D-I-A. Where I come from, we call that G-T-S-E-O-T-S, getting the short end of the stick. The article said that this same disadvantageous inequity aversion was in humans at the earliest ages. In fact, they concluded that it was not a learned trait, but innate. It's amazing how some scientists are getting so smart they can actually discover for themselves something they could have read in the Bible a long time ago. It's amazing how smart they're getting. In another study, they gave a child a choice between one piece of candy for he and his friend. Or he could choose two pieces of candy for himself and three pieces of candy for his friend. And in every case, the child always chose the first option, even though the second option would double his candy. The psychologist concluded that fairness has nothing to do with right and wrong. Fairness has nothing to do with right or wrong. But it was all about me, and how I rank in status. Again, something they could have read in Scripture. This is the problem. That really, our complaints about being treated fairly or unfairly has nothing to do really with right and wrong in the end. It's my sense of being robbed something, to be disadvantaged. Could care less about my neighbor as long as I get my fair share. Now I have to tell you how this sermon came to me. The way a sermon comes to a preacher is varied. Sometimes he may read something in his devotions, or it may be a response to a particular need in the church, or it can just come as something welling up within the soul, a deep impression. I've had God give me sermons all of those ways and many other ways. But this message is quite unusual and rare, because it came to me in a dream Friday night, Saturday morning. I kid you not. And when I awoke from this dream, the text that we read to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, was in my mouth. I was reciting it as it came. I came out of that sleepy world of subconsciousness. But before I share my dream with you, let me deal with the fact that life in this world, in its present form, is not based upon fairness. It just isn't. The world does not have equity as its foundation. Remember that this world has been itself fairly subjected to corruption and misery, the Apostle Paul said to the Romans. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And so the Bible tells us that even this planet that we occupy and live on, it too has been unfairly subjugated to corruption and misery and problems. So when our ancestors, Adam and Eve, took out on their own, and did not heed God's warning, all equity, fairness took leave. Now, why is that? Well, because sin destroys equity. Let's take a few moments and direct our attentions to this. Sin destroys equity. In a world less than perfect, and I mean much less than perfect, there is no such thing as fairness. There will always be somebody better looking, more wealthy, more athletic, more intelligent, more popular, more loved than you. And you will have some advantages over someone else in some way. Life is not fair. There will always be people dying young, losing fortunes, and suffering rejection. In this present evil age, there will always be deformity, some kind of contortion, some kind of inequity. What we are wanting and desiring is not possible right here, right now. It'll never come, because sin always creates imbalance. Sin is in itself an imbalance. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me offer you this. When God created a world that was perfect, and it was in every way, everything was in perfect harmony and symmetry, that God Himself made man to occupy this perfect place. And when man sinned and disobeyed God, at that moment, the symmetry and the balance and the harmony was disrupted. It was broken. The world was turned literally, not literally, the planet, but man himself, society, and all that God had been intended was turned upside down. And so this is what we see now. Sin has left and created this imbalance. And this imbalance is in us. It's in you and I. Our text says that Christ was rich and we were not. There was an inequity, a deficit, a shortage. Look at our text here real quick. Verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. He was rich. We were poor. There's the imbalance. Do you see it? Now, he doesn't say here how the imbalance was, what created it, but it's there nonetheless. God in his vast richness, his infinite richness, and here we in our poverty. What caused the poverty? What caused man's lack and deficiency? One thing and one thing only. It was our own sin. Sin has disrupted the harmony that God created. And that's what sin always does. The injustices, the inequities, the unfairness with which you often complain has come about because man has chosen to do life his own way. And man is insufficient to restore wholeness and balance. We are not capable because this very sin has created an imbalance within us. We are imbalanced people. There is an inequity within your own heart and life. And this is what this text refers to here. You were poor. You were without certain things that were needed. In fact, things that you were created and given to in the garden to our first parents. But sin has taken that from you, and now there is left an emptiness. You know, it doesn't matter how happy you are at times. Even when you're enjoying life and there is a sense of satisfaction, there is this horrible haunting of dissatisfaction, discontentment, and unhappiness. Where is it coming from? It comes from within. It is the stain and the plight of our sin. And when you and I reject God's ways, and we reject not only just His commandments, we reject Him Himself, all that is left is inequity, imbalance, unfairness, and just injustice. Because when you break the commandment of God, you're not just violating transgression. This is a sad problem in the definitions that we have, theologically speaking. We think that sin is the breaking of a commandment of God. But the Bible says it's much more than just violating or transgressing His ways or commandments. Every one of those commandments is a reflection of God Himself. So in the end, when I say no to God and yes to myself and disregard His commandments, I am rejecting, pushing, refusing God. And here is the source of all imbalance, that I have rejected the only person that can bring wholeness to me. And this is our condition. This is where the text finds us. We were totally deficient, without, lacking all that was necessary to be right with God and in peace and having peace with Him. And so the Bible says here that Christ willingly suffered inequity, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. Christ willingly suffered inequity. Now notice the richness of our Savior here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich. How rich is God? Well, our calculators and computers don't tabulate that much or that high. There's no way you can estimate the wealth of God. But let me give you one word that hundreds of years ago theologians used. It's been pretty much ditched by modern man, but it's still a good word. I don't care if you don't remember this word. It's not the word itself that's important. It's the concept. The aseity of God. The aseity of God. And that little old word was invented to come from two words, simply meaning from self. From self. How rich is God? Well, the Bible tells us that God is self-sufficient. From Him, His own self is all sufficiency. He doesn't need anything. God needs nothing because He satisfies Himself. He has everything He absolutely needs so that God never has a need. From within Himself is the sufficiency and satisfaction of His own heart, so that God's heart is always content. From within Himself. Now, this is a hard thing to grasp because none of us are satisfied completely with ourselves. We'd like to change something about ourselves. Harken back to last week. We always try to imitate somebody else or something else or desire something different about us because we're not quite satisfied with us. And yet God is so perfect, so whole, so just, so complete that He needs nothing. And therefore, He is most satisfied and delighted within Himself. That's amazing as itself, but think about this. The word aseity, from self, also tells us that God is more, far more richer than that. That God's own existence comes from Himself. He is the uncreated Creator. Now that is amazing. That's how rich God is. He is so vast in His wealth that He needed nothing. He is not the cause and effect of something else. Out of Himself, perpetual generation. Again, this blows our minds. No wonder we cannot tabulate the richness of God. And yet this same God willingly came and lived under sin's imbalance and endured it. For your sakes, He became poor. This God of all satisfaction and all self-existence, who has made everything, by the way. How rich is God? Well, He owns everything that He made. The Bible says the earth is His and the fullness thereof. Why, even you belong to Him. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. You belong to Him. He's got a title deed to you. And one day He's going to call in that title. He owns us. Everything about you, every possession, the shirt on your back, the automobile by which you got here this day. And if you didn't get here by an automobile, you had to walk here. Well, my dear friends, those 2 feet were given to you by God and they belong to Him. He owns everything. And this God came willingly to be gestated in the womb of a virgin and to be born in absolute poverty. This God, who is rich beyond description, knows privation. He knows poverty. He knows what it means to go without. He said of Himself that He didn't have a house or a bed or even a pillow to lay His head on at night. He went completely without all of the sufficiencies that we call the essentials of life. And He did it willingly for you and me. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He lost His earthly father. And upon Him, the eldest son, was the responsibility to keep house and home together for His mother and younger brothers and sisters. And when it came time for His short and brief ministry on this earth, you talk about injustice. Jesus suffered every known injustice that man's evil heart can create. They spit upon Him. They ridiculed Him. They falsely accused Him time and time again. The religious people found Him unacceptable to their religious traditions. You know why He could not meet their religious traditions? Because He surpassed them. Finally, one day, they falsely arrested Him, falsely accused Him. They spit upon Him. They poked at Him. They jabbed at Him. They stabbed Him. And finally, they nailed Him to a cross unjustly, unfairly. Why? Well, He says here, for my sins. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, when you hear or read the terms under the law, that's the Bible's way not just to say He was subject to the law of God Himself, His own law, by the way, but He was also subject to sin. I didn't say He sinned. He was subject to sin's injustice and misery. Everywhere He turned, there was sin's injustice and misery. He had to choose enemies as friends. Yes, those 12 men that followed Him those 3 years, you could literally say of them, with friends like these, who needs enemies? They hardly obeyed Him, seldom trusted Him, and they really didn't believe what He said about Himself. And finally, one betrayed Him, one denied Him, and the rest forsook Him. Here He is, the innocent Lamb of God without spot. Don't talk to me how unfair life is to you. Look at Jesus, and you'll know what unfair treatment is all about. Have you ever seen a lamb, truly an innocent, spotless little lamb, They're a darling thing. I wouldn't want one, but they are cute. I'll never forget in the ice storm of 2009, the Crawford family stayed with us, and they had in their possession a little lamb, and it was so lamb that you could put it in a small dog cage. And we kept him out in the garage. He wasn't so innocent that he could come into the house. But they're cute, aren't they? Now I'm going to ask you another question. You ever seen one slaughtered? I've seen a lamb, not a sheep full grown, a lamb. I've seen the knife taken to its throat for its blood to be collected. I watched it one time. I wasn't there. It was by video, of course. It was in the city of Jerusalem. It was the first time that an animal had been sacrificed in hundreds of years, and they were honoring the Day of Atonement. I say it was one of the most gruesome things. And why it was so... I mean, I've hunted. I've killed things. I mean, I don't know how many animals I've killed over the years for food on the table. And I've seen all of that. I've skinned animals. I mean, yeah, I'm not going to gore you out, but I mean, I've done all of that. But that day, my stomach began to turn and tears began to roll, and I got on my knees. Here's why. Because I saw in a small lamb innocence. You know, a lamb can't bite you. It doesn't fight. It won't even kick you. It has no means by which to fight off prey. And it certainly will never be prey, the pursuer of prey. It's totally innocent. It has no means of self-support. And the Bible says that this is who Christ was and is, the Lamb of God. It was announced by the Baptist in the beginning of his ministry, and it's once again announced in the Revelation. John saw a lamb as if was slain standing at the throne of God. It's not just imagery. It's just not a metaphor. Jesus was as innocent as a little lamb, and they brutally crucified him. And the only thing that he had was his clothes. And that they stripped him, took from him, leaving him hanging there on the cross naked. And the soldiers that were killing him with dice gambled away those clothes. You talk about unfair treatment. It is Christ who's known unfairness like no other. And why did he do it? Why did he willingly submit himself to the injustice of sin? It's because he loved me and he loved you, that he was willing to be the innocent one who could therefore receive your sins, your injustices, your unfair treatment of others and of God who made you, and suffer for the payment and the penalty of those sins. All that Christ is and his richness can then be given to you. And that's what this text says, is it not? For your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. All of Christ's richness has been given to us, that whatever I lack now, I can experience in Jesus, because Jesus makes up for it. Now please listen to me. I want this to be applicable to you. You may have found yourself complaining about your lot in life. You don't make enough. Doesn't seem to always be enough money to spread and be sufficient for all of the bills. You struggle. Listen to me. I'm not promising that if you accept Jesus Christ, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm not promising you wealthy prosperity and material goods. I'm telling you something better. I have a better prosperity gospel than some of those folks on TV. My gospel is prosperous. Here it is. You get Jesus. And you may work for pennies. You may put in a full day's wage but not get an honest wage in return. But Jesus is more than enough. And he can satisfy the heart. And my dear friend, whatever is lacking, he keeps good books. And the Bible tells me one day when he returns, he's returning with those books, and they will be opened. And every unfair, every inequity, every injustice will be made right. You will never suffer more than you will receive from God. God will give you more than you've suffered. Some of you today feel like life has given you an unfair turn. Your body can no longer function as it once did, and you think to the Lord, but I've served you. I've given you my best years. Is this the way you repay your servants? Listen to me. Christ is your health. He is your health. The Bible says that this outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day after day. Let me tell you something. When this body ceases to function and you leave it behind, oh, my dear friend, you will then know what I'm telling you is true now, that within you is already the wealth of heaven. You've not been cheated. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every good thing in Christ has already been deposited within you. Let wealth go. Let health go. You still have more than you deserve. And that isn't that the point? It's just not spiritual blessings I'm speaking of now, although that is the most of our wealth and the far greater part of our wealth. There is coming a physical day. There is coming days of retribution where God will restore balance to this world. But dear friend, until that day, do not think that God is dealing with you unfairly or treating you unjustly. He is not, which leads me to my final thing I want to share with you, and that is this. The inequities, unfairness, life's unfairness is the gospel's opportunity. All of the things that have seemed unfair to you is the gospel's opportunity. Now to my dream. In my dream, I was at a huge outdoor sports complex. There was a track with races going on and occurring. There were other types of sporting competitions, but in the middle of this great complex, outdoor complex, there was a football game. In the middle of this field, it was in progress. The two teams were young, perhaps elementary to maybe junior high age, I don't know. And as I watched and saw this game, I noticed a commotion in the stands among the parents of the children. Now, if you've ever attended youth sporting events, you know that there are those parents who can be quite vocal. They're either yelling at the referee or the coaches are at their own child. There are some who are so bad that they'll even yell at other parents' children. Those are the kind that really embarrass their children. The particular problem in my dream was with one team's parents. It wasn't both teams. The teams were not fighting. It was one team's parents in the stands was the commotion. They were arguing with one another, as well with the normal accusations, questioning the referee's vision. The main problem seemed to be that they were complaining to the coaches about the coaching. I noticed that the team was biracial. And I overheard that the frustration was with the coaches and charges of unfairness. The main indictment was that the coaches were given preferential treatment to some of the players based upon their skin color, not upon their abilities. But the most startling thing I noticed about this team was it was a church's youth football team. In my dream, I spied a young man who seemed totally overwhelmed by the confusion. Although I didn't know the man, I was instantly aware in my dream that this was the pastor of the church. he walked up to me and told me he didn't know what to do and asked if I could bring order to his church and to his parents. Immediately, I responded and I gathered their attention. This angry mob seemed to settle down and turn and listen to me. And I spoke to them and I told them some of the things I've already told you today. I told them that life was not fair, but that they were wasting their inequity in displaying Jesus Christ and His gospel. They were wasting that opportunity. I explained that the unfair things and the injustices of life are some of God's grandest opportunities given to us to proclaim and demonstrate Jesus and His gospel. I showed them that they had done the very opposite. It was doubtful that any of them were saved by the watching their actions and behavior. I taught them that they didn't take the opportunity to teach their children how Jesus suffered innocently for us by being willing to suffer innocently and unfairly for the injustices that they deemed was occurring. I told them that Jesus suffered wrong even when He was right. And that's what He calls upon us to do. And in so doing, we proclaim the gospel. As I awoke, watching myself preach to them this verse, our text was on my lips. And I want to tell us here today that all of life's unfair turns and twists are not negatives altogether. No, no, they're much more. They are opportunities. The best opportunities to demonstrate Jesus Christ and His gospel. For here's the gospel: though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Listen to me. Jesus suffered wrongly when He was right. And so many times the same happens to us. We suffer injustices. I'm not saying that what happened to you is not fair, that it's not unjust, inequitable. I'm not suggesting the least. It probably was. You probably are assessing it correctly. And if you are right that you have suffered wrongly, remember Jesus, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He was spit upon, He didn't gather from His dry palate all the spittle He could muster, and He spit upon those who had nailed His hands and feet. No, no. He prayed for them. The one who was right but accused of wrong and treated wrongly prayed for His executioners. Beloved, listen to me. When you suffer wrongly, when life turns on you and deals you a blow that is not what you expected or believe you earned, it is an opportunity from God. Listen, it's an opportunity from God to show this world Jesus. Listen, when God saved you, when He saved me, He did not change the world, He changed us. This world is still unfair. This world is still inequitable. This world is still imbalanced. Sin rules this place. There's a dark lord, and He is jealously in hatred of our Creator and His Creator. And He's doing everything to soil, corrupt, and destroy what God has made. This world has not yet been changed. One day He will make it right, but not yet. And the reason He allows unfair treatment of you is because it's now your opportunity to show the world in demonstration, in real life, who and what Jesus is like. The innocent, willingly suffering the injustices of others. You know, to stop to think about it. We who complain that life sometimes isn't fair and we've got a bad blow and treatment we didn't deserve. You've doled out some injustice and inequity to others. Don't forget. Don't forget. I remember, it haunts me to this day. I've been saved 29 years and I still can't get over the lives that I brought injustice to and wounded by my sins. And before you think I'm a saint that never sins now, no, many times since I've known Jesus as my Lord, I have acted in ways that were unfair towards others. I treated them unjustly and with unfairness. And yet, Jesus never marked me out of His book. He may have a pen, but He doesn't have an eraser. Hallelujah! He's still suffering innocently and unfairly. He's still suffering our sins and our rebellion and our disobedience. And what has He done? What has He done in return? But give you loving kindness and mercies. Put up with you. Forbeared you. Tolerated. And not just tolerate by ignoring you, but to continue to cause the sun to shine upon you and to give you the dew of the season and the rain and the fruits of the harvest. Oh, He's still suffering our injustices, and yet He continues to love us. My dear friend, that's your opportunity when God allows unfair treatment to come to you. Oh, don't complain. Don't think God is mistreating you. No, He's given you a grand opportunity to be like Jesus. You say, but I'm not so much like Him. But no, you have Him. The riches of Christ have been given to you. You were poor, yes. You had lack and deficiency. You could have never done what I'm talking about. But now you have no excuse. The same Jesus of all mercy dwells within you. And you can give good for evil. You can. You can, and you must. It is the gospel's opportunity. Listen to me. Gospel or evangelism or missions is not just explaining some plan so that somebody, when they die, can have some kind of assurance they're going to heaven. It's much greater than that. Evangelism and missions is the opportunity to show them who Jesus is and what He's like. This is what this is all about. You are afforded the opportunity to demonstrate that God is merciful to the unkind, He is gracious to the evil, and He is good to the hateful. Let me tell you why you find this difficult, this message hard. If you're a Christian, that is. You find it difficult because the longer you're saved, You don't think this way purposely. I'm telling you, that innate self-centeredness that those psychologists referred to, it's still in you. And it thinks this way. It tabulates your goodness. It does. You do. You think, you know, I've been saved these many years and I've lived a good life. I've lived a clean life. I've tried to obey You, I've tried to do You. Yeah, I've sinned now and again, but Lord, I hope that I've done enough good also. Now, you don't believe you're saved by your works. No, I'm not. You know better. But something works inside of us that begins to think just like that elder brother who said, you didn't kill the fatted calf for me. In fact, you didn't even kill me a goat. I'd have been happy with a goat, but You didn't do that for me. And lo, I've obeyed You all of these years. Your sense of unfairness comes much from thinking you deserved better. There's the problem. The truth is for every one of us, including this man, this poor preacher, is that I don't deserve 1 ounce of his goodness or fairness. I have never deserved it. And that's why I want to hold out hope to you, my dear Christian friend, that when God allows unfairness to creep into your life, he's given you an opportunity to demonstrate to the lost person, here's the gospel, that Jesus was innocent, but he suffered wrongly. And here's how he did it. He did it with joyful contentment. And they're going to see that. And they're going to know something's different. Because they know that's not the way they respond. And should they may not, but God will ordain somebody one day to ask you, how is this possible? How are you able to endure? And now you have the ready-made opportunity to say, oh, this is how Jesus was. Here's what I did to him. And he took my injustices and inequities and unfair treatment of him, and he suffered for them, and he did it willingly and gladly so that I can know him and be restored to him, and balance and fairness with God can be restored to my life. It's an opportunity for the gospel. And so I conclude. But before I do, I have to say to those of you who are yet followers, who are not yet followers of Jesus, I have held before you the essence of the gospel, a substitutionary sacrifice, unfair, undeserving, for the guilty deserving, those who deserved the ill treatment of God, to satisfy his holy justice. I've explained that to you. And I want to ask you this question. How fair is it that you should be forgiven and be given Christ's riches? Think about this for a moment. Just think about it. How fair would it be for God right now, right at this very moment, before you leave here, do something internally that you leave here knowing you are forgiven and you're right with him, and not only are you forgiven and right, but that you have all of Jesus and his possessions and wealth. Let me ask you, how fair is that? How fair is that when you have scandalized, scorned, and rejected him? How fair is that when you've hurt not just him, but others? When you've disregarded knowingly, now listen, knowingly disregarded what he asks of you and his plan for your life, how fair would that be of God to right now not give you what you deserve, but to give you his mercy? It wouldn't be fair, would it? So isn't it true that the whole fairness issue is really muted? It's not about being fairly treated. The gospel's about you being unfairly treated all the way around. That God gives you, instead of his wrath and retribution, he gives you his grace, his loving kindness. He crowns you with his goodness and sets you free and restores to your life, restores to you what sin stole, leaving you whole rather than imbalanced. Who here wants to be treated fairly when it comes to God? Then why don't you just cry out to him at this moment? Why don't you just call on him? Why don't you just admit he's right, you've been wrong? Tell him the truth, he already knows it. And receive of his loving kindness. Receive his goodness right now. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his wholeness. So that what you think is so impossible right now will be possible, that you can actually reflect Jesus to others. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich. Amen.